This morning we'll be taking a break from our study in the series of loving God and loving others as we do normally when we come to communion service. I have appreciated for I think about a year now or so taking time to focus specifically on, even in the text as we come to God's Word especially, focusing on the death of Christ and why it is so important for us to come to this table, the Lord's table, with remembrance, remembering the right things that God wants us to remember as we come to his table. This morning, we would like to look at three reminders briefly from the death of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we are just going to walk through John chapter 18 and 19. And by walk, I mean we're going to read it. What I would like to do is to take time to read just the words that the Apostle John has penned for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. On Wednesday evening, we looked at John chapter 17, which helps set the scene very well. As in John 17, Jesus prays this high priestly prayer as our mediator to God. And he says to his heavenly Father that he has come and he has accomplished what God sent him to do. He has not failed. And Jesus, I believe, in John 17 is looking even past the cross. He is heading to the cross, and in his mind it was as good as done. He has come to set his life as a sacrifice for us. And he prays for us as well. It's a beautiful, wonderful prayer in John 17. When we come to chapter 18, we see that Jesus finishes speaking these words in this prayer. It says in verse 1 that he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. This was the last time that Jesus would go on a journey peacefully with his disciples before he died. So what I would like to do is take time to read through John 18 and 19. We'll just read through it without any commentary. And then we'd like to look back briefly at three reminders, three truths about Christ's death that we must remember at communion. In verse 2, it says, "Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?' So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. We really don't need to talk anymore. We see what Christ has done for us, and we see how much he loved us and how much he was willing to endure for us. How can we not say thank you, Jesus, thank you? Yeah, there are many things in this. There's no way we could cover what's in here adequately, and I don't intend to, but I just want to walk very quickly through three reminders as we read these specific chapters that we must walk away with. And I'm sure there's many more that we should remember, but I want to just focus on three, and then we will come to the table. We will worship. But before we come to these truths, we need to remember that Jesus gave his church two commands to obey in observing communion at his table. We see these commands a couple times. We see them clearly in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 11. So please hold your hand in John 19, and please turn back to Luke 22, verse 19, and then in a minute we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. We see this, we've read this, the preparation, the day of preparation, when I was preparing for the Passover. And we see that very night, or the night before this early morning of all these terrible events happening to Jesus, that Jesus had celebrated what the Passover truly meant with this Last Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, just read one verse, and it says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus says, do this and do it in remembrance of me. As you go forward, come to my table and break the bread and pass the grape juice and do it in remembrance of me. Specifically, remembrance of his death. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is probably one of the more famous passages, almost read probably every service as we come to the Lord's table, where the Apostle Paul breaks down for us again, or breaks down for the church in Corinth, the significance of the resurrection of Christ and why the Lord's table matters and why we must observe it correctly with the right heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In verse 25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we see two commands that Jesus gives his church to observe, to obey in observing communion at his table. First of all, we see that he commands us to worship him often through communion. As often as you do this. He doesn't say once a month. He doesn't say once a day. He doesn't say once a week. But he just says often. And I appreciate that. He wants us to come often. But as we come often, we must come to worship him in remembrance of him, remembrance of me through communion. So we do not come to this table focusing on us. We do not come to this table focusing on a ritual. We come to this table to focus on Jesus and remember what he did for us at the cross. And we do it often so that we do not forget. We are forgetful people, are we not? We have to make lists. We have to do things. I have to make lists so I don't forget important things. One of the most tragic things that a Christian could forget is the death of Christ. Because that is what propels us to love him, to live for him, to humble ourselves before him, to be honest with him, to worship him. So Jesus says, come often, and as you come often to this table, do it in remembrance of me. This morning, I would like to look at three things really quickly, going back to John chapter 18 and 19. As we read through John 18 and 19, first thing we must remember as we come to this table, and this is not to give us glory, but it is to remember the need for Christ's death. We must remember, first of all, the grotesque depravity and hypocrisy of man's injustice. Grotesque. Something that you can't take your gaze away because it looks so horrible, you almost can't look away because it's so horrible. When we read through John 18 through 19, we see from the minute that Jesus enters into the garden, we are met with a very depraved and sinful man named Judas, who betrays his master for money, jealousy. Whatever his going on in his heart, it was sinful, it was depraved. And yet God used in his sovereignty that depravity for his glory. But we see depravity with Judas. We see these soldiers who fall down because of the power of Christ. More than likely, when Jesus said, "I am he," he just said, "I am. I am." Remember the great I am? In Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, "I am that I am." The Son of God says, "I am." And they fall before him through the power of his glory in front of them. And yet they still will arrest him and will bind him. And when we come to these religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, the hypocrisy of their injustice, John lays it out so well. The big one, I mean, that you look at even this mock trial, this was against their law. You could not just have a mock trial. And early in the morning, this is probably early in the hours, 2, 3 in the morning, dragging Jesus to this man's house and saying the court is in session. It's against the law. You can't do that just because you hate someone. That's what they did. But then you come to verse 28 of chapter 18, and they're going to drag him over to Pilate's house, to his headquarters. And notice the hypocrisy. It says, verse 28, it was early morning. Oh, by the way, we're not talking like the sun probably wasn't even up yet. Early morning, 3, 4 in the morning, perhaps. But they did not enter into Pilate's house or its headquarters because we don't want to defile ourselves with a Gentile, because we've got to go keep the Passover. Blindness, depravity, hypocrisy. We look at the mocking, the spitting, the beating, rebuking Jesus because he didn't speak right to the high priest. They're talking to God. Depravity. But you know, we don't need to look any further than our own hearts. We don't have to just look at these Pharisees and Sadducees who were blind. We remember our hearts without Christ. And we are totally depraved. We are hypocrites. We are unjust in the way that we live our lives apart from Christ. We must remember that Jesus came to free us from the curse of depravity, of sinfulness. And so as we see Jesus beaten and mocked and the soldiers flogging him, I think where most of us are aware that that little phrase in verse 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. This wasn't like a little slap on the back. Tearing his back apart with a whip that had bone and glass at times in it. Many people would die from the flogging. And it seems as if Pilate, who in his heart, it seems, he knew Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release him. But hopefully help the Jews a little bit in their hatred for Jesus, I'm going to really mess him up physically, but I'm not going to kill him. Here, look at him. And when he says, look at your king, with a crown of thorns and blood coming down his face, you can imagine the agony and even standing there with a robe put on that is now sticking to your body because of the blood that is stuck to it. And then they're going to rip that robe off in a minute. The anguish. I think Pilate was thinking, oh, they won't want to kill. Look what I did to him. They'll let him go. No. Depravity. Hatred. Sin. A satanic depravity that controls all of us was in the hearts of these people. We must not forget the depravity and the injustice. But I say that not to glorify man, but I say that to glorify the second beautiful thing. And this is that we must remember the glorious grace and mercy of God's justice. And we could almost look at it and say, but it's not fair. Jesus dying in our place. And God says, I know, but that's what I'm going to do anyway, because I am holy and I have a just, perfect sacrifice that's going to go to the cross. And it's Jesus. Jesus tells Pilate that this is all according to God's plan. This is why I have come into the world. It's all according to God's perfect plan. And God had a plan to show us grace. We who did not deserve it, we who are depraved, we who are hypocrites, we who are not honest with God in our own action, on our own choice, but God sends his son Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And like a lamb who opens not his mouth, in the front of our bulletin, I included a verse from Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are depraved. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. You read John 18 and 19, you see oppression. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It is of no accident that John the Baptist, the minute he sees Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He came humbly, meekly, as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was butchered by depraved humanity. Our sins, though, the sins of the Pharisees, the sins of the Romans, the sins of the world, that includes us, that's why he went to the cross. So maybe be careful, though there is, even as I read of the Pharisees and the high priests and the Sadducees and the soldiers and Pilate, and I see the hypocrisy and the depravity, my heart wants to get angry, I need to look at my own heart and realize, oh God, I'm no different than them. I would have been right there with them if I was alive. And in a sense, we were there with them, because it was our sin that he died for. But he died for our sin. He showed us grace. He showed us mercy. The mercy of God and the grace of God meet perfectly at the death of Christ. We understand he didn't stay dead. Easter's coming. We look forward to that day. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. He rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life. One third other thing, though, we must remember. We see the darkness, we see the glory of God. But thirdly, as we look specifically at Jesus, we need to remember, as we come to this table, we need to remember the gentle humility and submissiveness of Jesus Christ's obedience. If you look in chapter 18, Jesus makes this amazing, astonishing statement in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. In another gospel account, he says, don't you know, Peter, as Peter was getting ready to kill this high priest, Malchus, who was probably putting his hands on Jesus, he says, put your sword away, don't you know that if I wanted, I could call 10 legions of angels to rescue me? No, don't get in God's way. Let me obey. Let me submit to my Father's will. And even hours earlier, Jesus has said, not my will, but yours be done. We must remember the gentle humility and submissiveness of Jesus Christ's obedience. Jesus' words in Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled as this went on. There's at least 7 different references to that in here. For sake of time, we can't. But if you wanted to jot these down, just to look at how John is, he's telling us this. He wants us to believe in Jesus Christ. He's wanting us to believe that he is King. Verse 9, we see that Jesus fulfilled the words of his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 12. In chapter 18, verse 27, we see where Peter again denied and the rooster crowed, that Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 38, were fulfilled concerning Peter prophesying that Peter would betray him before the cock crowed. In chapter 18, verse 32, we see that Jesus fulfilled the actions that were going to take place in him, the death that he would die being crucified, fulfilled his words in chapter 12, verse 32, where he said he would die while suspended in the air. Also, how he said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He would be lifted up on a cross. In chapter 19, verse 24, we see that an Old Testament messianic prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 18 is fulfilled, where they divide his garments, but they don't tear that purple robe. They don't tear that robe. In 19, verse 28, we see that Jesus fulfills Old Testament messianic prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21. For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. He only said, I thirst, to fulfill Scripture. Again, Christ is focused. Even as his life blood is ebbing away, he is focused on totally fulfilling the word of God. Humble, submissive, obedient. In chapter 19, verse 36, where it says his bones were not broken, we see that it fulfilled the Old Testament requirements for the Passover lamb. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, in those passages, there's requirements given for the Passover lamb that you couldn't break the bones of that Passover lamb. It had to be intact. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. His bones were not broken. And also, none of that lamb was to remain until the morning. It was all to be burnt up as a sacrifice to God or eaten. And so we see that Jesus doesn't remain on the cross throughout the day. He's taken down right away. And lastly, in verse 37, we see that there was an Old Testament messianic prophecy from Zechariah 12, verse 10. And John quotes it where he says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And Revelation 1, 7, when we see Jesus in his glory, it says, "Oh, and they will look on me whom they have pierced." His hands are still pierced. His side is still pierced. His feet are still pierced. He bears those marks and those wounds for all eternity to show the world that he is God's perfect sacrifice. And he has submitted to his Father. And he has conquered over sin and death. And all who put their faith and trust in him will be saved. So if you turn to John chapter 20, verse 31. Now this is after the resurrection. This is after those who doubted now have seen Jesus and they believe. Notice what John says. Verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John chapter 18 and 19 are given for that as well. So as we come to the table this morning, we must remember the grotesque depravity and hypocrisy of man's injustice, but also we must remember the glorious grace and mercy of God's justice through Christ. We must come with thankful hearts. We must come with humble and submissive hearts as we remember the gentle humility and submissiveness of Jesus Christ's obedience. So as we close this morning in this section and we prepare our hearts for communion, I would just say this: we must be like Jesus. This table is not designed to give us warm fuzzies and then walk away and live like the devil. This table is here. We come often so that we'll remember what Christ has done for us. And then we will desire to be like him, that we will obey our Heavenly Father through humility. That's really what the Christian life is all about. Humbling ourselves before God and loving God and loving others with the same humble and submissive love that Christ has for his Father. So as we close this morning, I would just say, as we prepare our hearts for communion, would say this. First, may God help us to confess our depravity and confess our hypocrisy to God and repent from it. Perhaps this past week, you look at your heart and you realize, yes, there have been areas in my life where I allowed my sinfulness to take charge. I allowed my hypocrisy. I pretended I looked good on the outside, but in my heart, I was far from God. Repent. Confess that to the Lord today. Prepare your heart well to worship at this table. Don't come to this table with an unrepentant heart. Secondly, may God help us to rejoice in God's grace and in his mercy to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we partake of the bread and partake of the juice, it reminds us the bread of the body of Christ that was torn apart for us and his blood that was shed for us. Rejoice with happy tears if need be. Rejoice that Jesus loved you that much. He loved me that much, and he still loves us that much. Then third, may God help us to pursue humility and submissiveness toward God as we obey his word. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we'd just like to sing a hymn together. You can remain seated. If you turn to hymn number 497, we